Welcome to this week's podcast from Church on the Rock. We hope that it will challenge and inspire you to be a more passionate follower of Jesus. For more information about Church on the Rock, visit us at cotrcalera.com.
So today we're kind of finishing up a series that we began in the beginning of March, where we were looking at the last words of Jesus. If you want to think about the end of our life and our life here on this earth, and we think about having the opportunity to say last words to people that we love, you got to imagine that those moments are going to be filled with very, very meaningful things that are going to be talked about. And I'll just be honest, like, I'm a big Alabama fan, and I have had a great weekend, as you can imagine, all right? But even on my deathbed, I can't imagine myself being like, we made the Final Four back in 2024. That's just not one of the things that I'm going to talk about. Even though it's great, there are other things that are more important to me. Like, if it's my last words, I'm going to say things that are extremely important. And so when you're looking at the last words of Jesus, he's hanging on the cross and thinking about his last words, we've been talking about the fact that there are seven things that Jesus said on the cross that were his last words, and we've been taking a look at five of those, kind of starting in March and ending with today. And so in doing that, we're going to be looking at the last thing that Jesus said on the cross right before he died, and what that means for us, and all that kind of stuff. But we're going to start out with a story in Matthew chapter 21, and it's the story that begins the Passion Week, and it's the beginning of Palm Sunday, and everything that's going on with Palm Sunday, and Jesus entering into the city, and the disciples are kind of, there's two disciples that have been asked to go do something for Jesus that was a little bit crazy, And it took the disciples really trusting God, trusting Jesus in that moment in a really, really incredible way. But we got a video that I want to show you just to kind of maybe set the stage for what we're talking about here.
This is a no-brainer. We do exactly what Jesus said. We go into town, we find the donkey with its colt.
I just don't understand why Jesus wants us to commit a crime.
He wants us to steal a donkey.
No. Not steal, borrow.
Oh, so we're just supposed to stroll into town, untie the donkey,
and say exactly what he said to say.
What is it? Oh, that the Lord has need of it?
Yes, and we'll return it.
What does that even mean, the Lord has need of it?
It's self-explanatory. Why are you being so...
So me? Because you all know that I'm the rule follower of the bunch. I just don't know why Jesus just didn't ask Peter to do this.
Yeah. I'm thinking the same thing.
This is so up Peter's alley. Steal the donkey, cause an uproar, that's his thing. Peter is the reason why banks chain their pens. Oh, I just don't want to go to jail. You know I hate one-ply toilet paper.
Lower your voice.
What?
Look, we're just going to do what Jesus says. What's the worst that could happen?
Oh, what's the worst that can happen? I don't know, a cracked rib, a busted lip, the kind of name-calling that'll put you in therapy years down the road.
Stop it! Stop whining! Stop talking! Stop everything! Stop freaking out!
I don't mean to be judgy here, but someone needs to get the log out of their own eye.
You have trust issues. Serious trust issues.
You even know how many germs are in a jail cell, do you?
No, I don't. I'm sure it's a whole lot, okay? I don't know. And I don't know why Jesus wants us to get a donkey, and I don't know why people are gathering branches over here and lining the streets, but it just seems like there's something big is about to happen.
Wait a minute.
Yeah.
Go back. Why did you say I had trust issues?
Okay, let's make it about you.
What?
Think about it. Since we've been following him, we've seen him give sight to the blind. He's healed people with leprosy. He's raised people from the dead. From the dead? I can't even raise you from a nap. Hey, I think we can trust him with this donkey issue.
It just did. I have trust issues.
I see how Jesus trusts the Father. He trusts so much, even more than the ground that I'm standing on. To trust someone like that, I just can't even imagine.
Yeah, yeah. But if you're going to trust someone, it's him, right?
Okay, all right, let's do it. We got this.
All
right. You first.
Baby steps.
Hey, when we get there and we grab said donkey, maybe I really should leave like a Benjamin.
No.
A 20 spot?
No.
A thank you card?
Stop it.
All right, I'll trust him.
All right. So, Matthew records this interaction here where, and I thought about this many times, just the insanity of it all, you know, that Jesus, you know, asked his disciples to go get a donkey and just be like, hey, my master needs it. I just, you know, okay, yeah, just sure, just take my donkey. You know what I mean? Like, who does that, right? But this is what happens here in this moment, and these guys, these disciples, really had no clue what this simple task about trusting Jesus was going to fulfill, you know, in the grand scheme of everything that God was about to do. And we find this story here in Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 1, and we want to read it. And it says, and now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowd that went before him, that followed him, were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd saying, this is the prophet Jesus, the Nazareth from Nazareth of Galilee. So these two disciples and the donkey that brought Jesus into the city played, you know, a part in this grand parade into Jerusalem in what has, you know, what we know as being Palm Sunday. They had no idea that in this particular moment that their trust would lead to such an event in Jerusalem on this day and outside the walls of the city and bring about this incredible week that was about to happen. Their simple act of trusting Jesus by following through led to a significant moment that is still remembered today. And for over 2,000 years, followers of Jesus have remembered the significance of Palm Sunday. And as the time went with it, and the donkey felt the weight of carrying Jesus into Jerusalem and how it initiated this Passion Week, and this began the beginning celebration and then would end in the horror at the end of the week with the ultimate act of trust where Jesus would put his life into his Father's hands as he carried the weight of the world on the cross that was on his back. And that's where we find the last words of Jesus. The last words of Jesus as he hung there on that cross is found in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. And Jesus says this. It says, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. I think that when you think about maybe the state of mind that Jesus was in, we know that just a couple weeks ago we were talking about how Jesus was in the garden and he was asking God, you know, please let this cup pass from me. If there's any way, Father, for us to do it a different way, please, we'll do it a different way. And Jesus, in that moment, still said, God, I'll trust you. It's not my will, but it's your will. Whatever you want me to do in my life is what I will do. And then he goes to the cross, and here he is on the cross. He's been beaten. You know, they say, I don't know if you're familiar with the kind of the way that these things happen, is that they would beat him with a cat of nine tails. And I don't know if you're familiar with what a cat of nine tails is, but it's a whip. And it's just more than a whip. It's a whip that had these long leather strands, and on the end of the leather strands, they would put pieces of glass or nail or something like that, so that when they hit the body, this glass would dig into the skin, and then they would rip it off, and it would just rip through the body. And they believed, the Romans believed, that if they whipped you 40 times with this, it would kill you. And so what they did when they beat people is they did 40 minus 1, and they whip them 39 times. And this is what happened to Jesus. And he went through all of this beating for all of us. He took the scourging. The scripture goes on to tell us that he was beaten so bad that he was unrecognizable as a man, that you couldn't even recognize him. You couldn't even tell who he was. And then they take you and they put you on a cross, where a cross is, you know, death by suffocation. You die because you can't breathe anymore. And that's the reason why they put the nails in your feet and in your hands, and you kind of hang there because you can't hold yourself up forever. And eventually you've got to push up on those nails in your feet to breathe. And then you come back down and you eventually aren't able to push up anymore. And the reason why the Romans would come by with a huge sledgehammer and they would break the knees of the people they would crucify so that they couldn't push up anymore, and it would expedite their death. But Jesus here, hanging for 6 hours, hanging on this cross for 6 hours, and he's here in this moment, and at the very end of all of this, these things that he went through on the cross, and the things that he's having to go through here, he knows his life is slipping from him, and he cries out to his Father, and he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. So when Jesus said these last words and he breathed his final breath, it was as if a fuse got lit on a stick of dynamite that was about to blow the kingdom of darkness to smithereens. When Jesus did what he did and said what he said on the cross, when he had trusted all of what he had to get to the Father, he had come from heaven to earth to live and die into the hands, and he had given it into the hands of his Heavenly Father. Jesus trusting his life and death into the hands of his Father would make a way for you, me, and the whole world to be in great hands all throughout eternity if we would choose to trust him the same way. You see, the disciples on that day, on that Palm Sunday, were faced with this issue of being able to trust Jesus. Jesus was asking them to do something that just was somewhat unreasonable and somewhat ridiculous. And yet they were faced with this in this moment of trusting Jesus. And here now, a week later, Jesus is on the cross. He's gone to the cross because he said, God, not my will, but your will be done. And now in his final last breath, he says, God, into your hands I give you my spirit, which is the ultimate sacrifice and level of trust. He says, God, everything that I have now, I give to you. It's not up to me anymore. It's not up to me. It's not up to my ability. Jesus, living on the earth, would walk around and heal the blind and raise the dead and do all these incredible miracles. And now he's hanging on the cross, breathing his last breath. And he's saying, God, I trust you one last time because you have everything now. You're in full control. And all of that led to this moment in Matthew chapter 27, we see a really detailed account, 27 and 28. We're going to read through some of the scriptures here of what happened here when Jesus breathed his last. And in Matthew chapter 27, 15, it says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tomb, after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place. They were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. There were also women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Joseph and the mother of the sons of Zebedee, Jesus. And then we see in verse 57 that when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was a disciple of Jesus, and he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate ordered them to give it to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in clean linen and a shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. And skipping over to verse 20, in Matthew 28, verse 1, it says, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And he appeared, and his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. You know, that's an enormous amount of stuff that happened, all because Jesus trusted and put his life into the hands of his heavenly Father. Jesus, in this last moment, said, God, I trust you, and I give you my life. And from that moment, all of these other things happened. All of these other things took place. Jesus' final words on the cross are words expressing full trust. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And this is a powerful moment of trust when all the results of what happens next are put into the hands of someone else. There's a movie that came out many years ago called Hoosiers. Gene Hackman is the star coach, and he kind of takes over a Division I basketball, high school basketball program. And if you kind of knew anything about basketball in that particular day, all of the high schools played in one big tournament at the end of the year. You know, whereas like in our culture today, in our world today, like your 7A's will play against 7A teams, and your 6A's and your 5A's and all these kinds of things, they will match up against other schools that are their size. But back in that day, all the schools kind of joined into this big pool and played this big tournament. And he was the coach of this really small 1A school that, you know, wasn't really all of that great all the time. But he begins to take over this team, and they begin to have this really good season. And there was a basketball player on this team called Jimmy Chipwood. And for the most part, it seemed like that whenever Jimmy shot the ball, he never missed. He was just one of those players, you know. He was a guy that whenever he put the, you know, when he was about to shoot, everybody on his team trusted that he would make the shot. And they came down, they made it all the way to the championship game. They were playing this Goliath team that was supposed to be so much better than them. And they find themselves tied towards the end of the game. They end up stealing the ball from this other team with just seconds to go, and they call it a timeout. And when they walk over to the huddle to meet with their coach, the coach begins to draw up a play, but in doing so, he thought, well, everybody's going to be guarding Jimmy, so let's use Jimmy as a decoy, and we'll get somebody else to take the shot. And when he drew up the play, all the players were like, no, coach, we can't do that. Like, Jimmy's got to take the shot. And Jimmy told coach there in that moment, he says, coach, I'll make it. And so they scrapped the play, and they drew up another play to give Jimmy the shot because everybody on the team trusted that Jimmy would make the shot. And sure enough, they run the play, Jimmy takes the shot, and Jimmy makes the shot, and they win the state tournament. And it's just this incredible moment that we see in this particular moment. When the game was on the line and there was only one shot left to win state, the whole team wanted the ball in Jimmy's hands because they trusted him the most. And it all has to do with whose hands you're putting your life in full trust with, right? Whose hands am I putting my trust in the most? Who do I have confidence in the most with my life? Who do I have confidence in the most with my decisions, with the things that I do, with the things that I value in my life, the things that I feel like are important? Who do I trust the most? You see, when Jesus was completing his part of the rescue mission and saving the world from sin, death, Satan, and hell, it was time to trust his Father with the rest. You see, after Jesus did all he could do by coming from heaven to earth, by being born of a virgin 30 years earlier, living a completely sinless life, although he was tempted in every way, just like we are, and yet never compromised, never cheated on his taxes, never slipped a peek to an inappropriate website, never fudged on the truth, never had one too many and got a DWI in college or lied to his parents or did anything to disqualify him from being the perfect, sinless sacrifice that would be worthy of making a complete and paid in full payment on our mess-ups, hang-ups, and sinful choices. And then in that last moment, he puts his full trust of what he had did into the hands of his Father. After Jesus went all the way to the cross and hung there for 6 hours, starting at 9 a.m. and wrapping up around 3 p.m., he trusted his Heavenly Father. After fulfilling every one of the several hundreds of references and prophecies that are filled throughout Scripture, all of the Old Testament prophecies that were spoken about him and everything, after fulfilling every single one that we find in Old Testament manuscripts and all of these things that he had did, and after all of these things that he had fulfilled over thousands of years, Jesus then completed his life by fully trusting it into his Father's hands. And he transferred all of his trust with this last word from the cross, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Why did Jesus put the ball in the Father's hands? Because he had full confidence that his Father would make the shot that not only would win eternity for everyone who puts the ball in his hands once and for all, but also that his Father would be the one who would not let him decay in a tomb. His Father's hands would be the hands that could raise him back to life after being dead for 3 days. And Jesus would have never gone to the cross if he did not have full trust concerning the sure-handedness of his Father. And really, when it all comes down to it, it all has to do with whose hands are you putting your life into with full trust. Rob, if you'll go ahead and come. There are many things throughout Scripture Jesus tells us. In John chapter 10, we see there's a lot of things that Jesus goes into an incredible amount of dialogue about who he is. He says, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. If he and will go in and out and find pasture." He said, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly." He says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own account. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." And here are all of these things that Jesus is talking about over and over and over again. That this, listen, it's like, what he's telling us here is that, you know, I'm the only way to heaven. The only way to eternity with God the Father is through me. And despite what modern culture would like to tell you, all roads don't lead to heaven. All beliefs in God are not the same belief in God. Worshiping Buddha is not the same thing as worshiping Jesus. Following Hare Krishna is not the same thing as following Jesus. Jesus said it over and over and over and over again that I am the only way. There's no other way by which man can be saved except through Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross and what he did. There's no other way that he's the door. He's the only door. It's not your good works. It's not your faithful attendance in church. It's not the good things that you've done through your life. It's only putting your full trust and reliance upon Jesus. It's only through him. And Jesus goes in this moment, he says, nobody takes my life from me. Not the Roman soldiers, no religious mobs. Nobody takes my life from me. He says, I lay it down willingly into the hands of my Father in whom I fully trust. On the cross, Jesus puts humanity's salvation, rescue mission from sin, death, Satan, and hell into motion when he says these final words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, what you may not know is this, is those words were not Jesus' own. They were not original to Jesus. Actually, what Jesus is doing is Jesus is quoting something that would have been really well known by Jewish people. That they would have understood exactly what Jesus was referring to and what he was talking to. And there are several moments like this for Jesus on the cross. Because we know that when Jesus came, he said, I have come for the lost people of Israel. So it's not an accident that Jesus uses Jewish custom to reach Jewish people. And he's sitting here on the cross and he says these last words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And what he's doing is Jesus was quoting a prayer with the last words on the cross that the Jews said at the end of every day. As a matter of fact, if you want to just talk about bedtime prayers, this was the Jews' bedtime prayer. It wasn't, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord to soul my keep, you know. Was it that? It's a prayer that's found in Psalm chapter 31. And in Psalm chapter 31, it says, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. This is a prayer that Jewish people would say every night before they go to bed. Before I get to my unconscious state of mind, before I lay myself on my pillow at night and I go into a sleep where I'm no longer awake and aware of what's going on, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That after a long day of work and after a long day of trials and after a long day of difficulty, they would lay there in that moment and they would say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Because every day for them was a day of surrender. Every day for them was a day of saying, God, I fully trust you that you have everything that I am. And Jesus is sitting here on this cross, and in this last moment, what he does is he quotes scripture. And in quoting scripture, he says, God, I fully trust you with everything that I am and everything that I have, that you will take care of the rest. That I've done everything that I can. I've done everything that you've called me to do. I've done everything that you've asked me to do up to this point in my life. And now I leave the rest up to you. In this passage in Psalms chapter 31, it goes on to say in verse 15 and 16 that my times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. Jesus' final words on the cross were, into your hands I commit my spirit. And I would just ask you today, Whose hands have you placed your trust in? Look, and you may look, and the truth be known is that you may be in here this morning. You've been saved. You've been in church all your life. You know, in theory, love Jesus and believe all of that. And yet at the same time, you can still live your life like you don't trust God, because you trust you more than you trust Him. I trust my wisdom. I trust my ability. I trust what I need to do, what I need to go, where I need to be, the decisions. I trust the things that I need, not the things that Jesus says that I need. And there can be lots of places in our life where we say, you know what? I don't know that I fully trust God. And that's a problem. Because the scripture tells us over and over and over again, but more specifically it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Look, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Not part of it. Not 99.9%. Trust in the Lord with all of it. Look, every anxiety, every stress, every problem, every difficulty, every worry, every challenge, every mountain, every giant, every whatever. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean. Look, don't trust your own understanding. Don't trust your own wisdom. Don't trust your own ways. Trust in Him. And what we see in Jesus in this final moment with Him on the cross is that He just says, God, I fully trust You. I fully trust You. That when I've done all that I know to do, I trust God. I trust Him. And you know, trust requires a little bit of humility, right? It just does. It requires a little bit of humility because we have to say that, you know what, I don't have the answer. I don't always know the best way. I don't always have it together. I don't always make the best decisions. I don't always do things the right way. Trust requires humility. But humility is necessary for us to walk with God. Because the Bible tells us that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You stand to your feet this morning. God gives grace. What is grace? Grace is favor that you haven't earned. It's favor. It's what it is. You just close your eyes here this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I don't know that I recall a moment in my life where I said that I trust God and I've given my life to Him. Listen, if you're here this morning, there's no better thing that you can do than to give your life to Jesus, to give your life to the Father. Listen, because if you do, it could change not only your life, but the lives of people around you. All of the things that happened after Jesus surrendered to the Father, all of those incredible events that happened in our world happened because of a moment of trust. And if you'll just trust God with your life, listen, God will take care of the rest. If I could get some of my prayer people down here in front, that'd be great. And if you're here today and say, you know what, I don't know that I've ever really fully trusted God, and I want to do that this morning, here today, would you just raise your hand and say, that's me here today. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Just, God, I want to fully trust You today. Listen, maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Jesus, but there are things in my life that, man, I just haven't been trusting God in, and I need to do a better job there. I need to just surrender all of it. Instead of trying to figure it out myself, I need to surrender all of it. If that's you, would you just say, that's me here this morning. Amen. Listen, I'm going to ask you this. We got some people down here at the front. And if you're here this morning, you need somebody to pray for you. If you want to give your life to Jesus and let God do something, maybe you're here this morning and you're sick and you need somebody to pray for healing. Maybe you're in a battle and you need somebody to fight with you.